some challenges that you might have in having a quiet time is not really having direction, getting to the quiet time, and not really having a clear idea of what you're supposed to do when you get there. You may not be comfortable with the Bible. Some people seem to know it very well. I grew up listening to the whole Bible. We had records that I would listen to on the hi-fi. I'd stick my ear up against the speaker. I remember when I was like 4 or 5, I'd listen to all the stories of the Bible over and over. It's my favorite thing to do. And I grew up knowing the Word of God, but a lot of people didn't grow up that way. And it's almost like learning a foreign language, really, because it's like, you know, you don't know where the chapters are. You don't know where the books are. And then you feel overwhelmed when you're with a group of people who do know all those things. I'll say that there's nothing spiritual about knowing the order of the books of the Bible. People who don't know God could do that. But what is spiritual is having a desire in your heart to get to know God. And that's really why we're here. Time is a big problem for people. Is that a problem for some of you who are here? Is that why you're thinking, I used to have a quiet time and then I had children? And no, there's no quiet time. You don't know what to pray about. When you talk to God, maybe you don't feel anything. Lack of discipline. You have no desire or anything else. Are there other, what stands out for you all? Will you tell me? Time. Is that a major thing? Avoiding it? Finding other things to do besides that. Okay. Anything else? I won't say it out loud so it's not on tape if you don't want to be. Anything else that. Okay. Okay. Do you have children? Yeah. Okay. That's okay to read the same book over and over again. I mean, really what I've entitled what we're going to do this morning is Dispelling the Myths of Quiet Time. Because I think it's a lot of us who grew up knowing about quiet time had an idea of what quiet time is, and it for me evolved, and I learned a lot of things when I had children that changed my relationship with God, which has been good. It's a good thing. What anything else that you can think of that we haven't talked about? Well, I think we understand, you know, I think another thing we do to ourselves is we look around the room and we assume everyone in the room but me has a quiet time, and everyone but me has real success in this area, and then you start feeling defeated, and that's really a lie from the pit, and we need to let go of that. I'll tell you that it's really what quiet time is. It's just a time where you sit or you are alone with God in your thoughts. You may not be alone, but you're alone with God in your thoughts, and you're communing. It's a deeper level than just reading or just saying the prayers that you think you're supposed to say, but it is communing in an intimate relationship with the Father. You know, when in my career days, I thought I was really busy, and I found time to be with God with varying degrees of success, but I could get up in the morning and no one was there. I was single, and I could do that without much problem. Plus, I worked with hospitalized children and life-threatening injuries and illness. So the demands emotionally of that required that I spend time with God, because He was really the source of my strength, and I really needed that. But when I became a mother, I no matter what time my quiet time was, they got up before it. And I had this idea that I had to sit by the window and look out at the backyard and have my cup of tea or my coffee and have everything just so, because that's always the way in my quiet time. And they were messing it up. And I thought, there's something wrong with this picture when I want to say, shut up, I'm having my quiet time, I'm spending time with the Lord. And I didn't want to set up that kind of thing with them, but I felt I really resented. They would just peer over the bed early in the morning. My husband leaves early in the morning, so they learned to get up early in the morning, and it was just it was so hard for me. So one of several of the things I learned was that my devotional time didn't have to happen first thing in the morning, although that is my preferred time because it starts off my day. But I can get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Please be in it and be with him later in the day. I found that if I didn't do it in the first part of my day, I thought that means I couldn't do it the rest of the day. So it's so silly. But I got over that. I didn't have to be in my bedroom overlooking the trees and the creek. I could do it anywhere. I didn't have to read the Bible through every year. That was really a freeing thing for me. There were times that I spent only in Ephesians. I practically memorized Ephesians, and I didn't understand why, but it gave me strength for a time that I went through that was absolutely essential. I told you I spent a lot of time on Jesus, and I also spent a lot of time, 2 years in the Psalms, where I just camped out there and then wrote a Bible study on the Psalms. So that was freeing to me to realize that I still like to read the Bible through, but I don't have to do that to be okay. I was grateful for the disciplines of the quiet time that I learned a lot growing up and then a lot at the BSU, because that was a source of my strength through those early years of being a mom. But I also learned that I could divide up my activities. I could pray during this little block of time. And there was a time when it was so busy that the acrostic of Acts, which is a great way to pray, where you start with adoration. Do you know that one? A-C-T-S, adoration. And because you're just lifting your praise up to the Lord, confession, where you ask God to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then thanksgiving. And finally, supplication. There's a time, and that's when we pray for other people and pray for the situations in our life. There was a time, honestly, where I had to divide up acts. I praised him when I got up. I confessed in the shower. I thought that was a good place to do that. Thanksgiving was spent while I was making my bed. I was on my knees anyway. And supplication was at a different time. What that did for me, as ridiculous as it sounds, is gave me freedom to really be in prayer all the time. My kitchen sink is my prayer closet. My laundry room is my prayer closet. My neighbors know that. A new neighbor just moved in. He doesn't know that yet. They know that I'm praying for them. And they know that is a place of prayer for me, and that gave me a great deal of freedom. One thing I did when I was a mother of young children is I developed a mobile quiet time unit, and that was a tray with my Bible and everything I needed to have my quiet time. And then when I saw a time in my day when I could go be, the kids were playing, everybody was happy, I could take my mobile quiet time unit to them. And we would sit down, and I would have my quiet time there. And what happened was really neat, because my kids then brought their Bibles, and they would sit and have their quiet times with me. And that was a real special time for me. But I could take it outside. I could take it anywhere in the house. And then I just had all sorts of freedom. My preferred time is in the morning, and my preferred time is, quite a block of time that's not interrupted. But I don't always get it, and I can still have a great communication with him. I like what it says in The Practice of the Presence of God, which is one of the books on the, have you read that, Rena? On the table. It's just incredible. It's a little tiny book. It doesn't take long to go through, but it talks about practicing the presence of God all the time in your life. And he says, Brother Lawrence says, neither skill nor knowledge is needed to go to God. All that is necessary is a heart dedicated entirely and solely to him out of love for him. above all other. So we don't have to have any great skills. We don't have to go through a certain hoops to get there. We just have to go with a heart that's ready for Him. The real passion, the real reason, I guess, is that we don't have a quiet time is because we don't have that passion. If we really wanted to do it, if we really had a desire to be with Him, we would find the time. And yet, we can't beat each other over the head with that because the desire comes from God. He gives us that desire, and that's what we need to pray for. My friend Fema, who's a writer and speaker that's in our church and was so dear because she's a mother of five, and right now her husband and oldest son are in Albania. And she decided to take my two boys Thursday night so I could just have some time to be with Catherine and to finish preparing. And she gave, this is something that she has written, and I wish she could have been here actually, but she said, if there is a desire in your heart for intimacy with God, He put it there. If you hunger for more of Him, He created that hunger. If you love God, it's because He first loved you, which it says in 1 John 4:19. We do not obtain desire by first mustering up a case of the holies. That's what our pastor says. God puts in us a hungering desire which causes us to seek Him. He placed in us an inner void that causes us to press in with deep longing as the deer pants for the water. Excuse me. A couple of verses. What to do with my water? 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He draws us in." John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So people who are successful, it's not about the people who have succeeded in their own personal, I mean, it's not like they are great success in because they meet with God. God has put in them a desire, and He does the same for you, and it just is a matter of prayer, asking Him to put that desire in us. So let's just talk about some of the components of a quiet time, and I hope you guys will add to this as you would successes that you've experienced in your quiet time. I think something that often happens is in different seasons of our life, we have a great quiet time, and then there are times when it seems like the water's kind of dry, and we're having a hard time, or the situations around us are so difficult that we have trouble getting there. But, you know, I found that I don't want to go through crisis or storm without Him. I've done that. And I know that a quiet time was important for me as a child growing up, as a college student, as a career person. But it's nothing like it's important to me now, because everything I do depends on His direction. And it's really vital. So what are the components of the quiet time? What do you do when you sit down to be with the Lord? I think we set our, we prepare our hearts. Esther, I'm going to talk about Esther this afternoon. Queen Esther, before when she went in to meet the king for the first time, she spent 1 year beautifying herself. I mean, don't you just love to think about that? How do we prepare our hearts to go into the King? I love the music. I mean, when we were doing Holy, 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 I just was back there quiet and hearing, and it was beautiful. It was incredible. That's not that we have to sing, because we may not all sing like Rita, but to come into God with that presence. That holy, 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 He is holy above all. And just quiet ourselves. It's not about checking it off your list. It's not about getting the Bible read through. It's not about achieving. And no one's going to look to see if you did it. It's just about the privilege, really, of communicating with the master of the universe. It's incredible that he wants to do that. Sorry. Hosea 6:6 says, I love it in the Living Bible, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. And I think we spend time, if we're not careful, being legalistic and thinking of all the things that we're supposed to do. And he says, you know, and he wrote this in a time when they had to do sacrifices. They had to make offerings. But he said, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. So this is not something you ought to do. This is something we get to do, to be with God. So we pray. Well, how do we pray? I think Cherry Fuller's book is one of the best books on prayer. When Mothers Pray. It's one of the few books that I've gone through and actually in my journaling wrote down chunks of her book. I've never done that before. And it's been a real joy to watch that and see how that's developed. And God is using it. It's got stories from around the world. It's really going to be incredible. Her new book is When Children Pray. And it's going to be incredible too. And prayer is just communing with Him. You can use those four, that acrostic of Acts, if you want to. It's always great, I think, to enter into His presence with praise, because it sets our minds focused on how great He is. It's good to enter into a time of confession, because we need to say, like it says in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. That's a good way to enter into that part of confession, because we can fake it with other people. I mean, they may not know what our sins are, but nothing is hidden from Him. And as we confess, then we're reminded of our own depravity, and we can come to Him really wanting Him to fill us up. So confession. The Thanksgiving. I know people who are struggling in their life for joy, and they've made lists of five things each day in their quiet time. Five things to give thanks for. Five things to give thanks for your husband. Five things for your children. Where your struggles are, your situation. Five things. You may be in a desperate situation. Five things you can give thanks for. And at times, that will be, you can't use the same one all the time, but that can be challenging. But as God opens up your heart, He will show you how He's working in your situation, and He will give you a spirit of thanksgiving. And that is beautiful. And then supplication. I haven't figured out how to do this in a neat way, but what I'm doing right now, what you want to do is write down your prayer request, I think, because you want to see how God has worked. You want to see His hand in what you're doing, in how He's answering your prayers, because it just reminds you of how mighty He is and how faithful He is. But you know, when I have a sheet of paper that's my prayer sheet, and He answers part of them, doesn't answer the others, and it kind of messes up the sheet because you want to turn it. And I don't know. What I've done lately is do index cards for prayer. Have you done that? Really? Tell us. Put you on the spot for nodding your head. Yeah. See, I think that's a great idea, having index cards, and I have a little file. The problem for me is I don't always have that with me, but God brings things to mind that you need to pray for. But to have your family on there, the people that you pray for regularly, your pastors, your leaders, the situations, and that way you can kind of almost journal quickly. What is it God has done? Oh, He answered that prayer. Oh, my gosh, that's right, I forgot about that. and see how God has worked in your life. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So in the component of supplication, when you're praying for yourself and you're praying for other people, it's a fun way to write that down. Another thing that Emily Barnes suggests that I have enjoyed very much is getting a handprint of your child, just having them draw a handprint. And what she did is did that with her grandchildren. You can, and Emily's written many books. You may be familiar with, like, More Hours in My Day and some other things. But she got their handprint and wrote down specific things that she wanted to pray for them. And then when she prayed for them, she put her hand on their handprint. And they knew that their grandmother was doing that. And I've done that with our children. And I thought I think that is so special. At the time, when I first started that, my kids got my handprint and put it in their prayer. You know, they were preschoolers at the time, and they would put their hand on my handprint and pray for me. Yeah, that's special. That's special when that happens. But I thought that was a sweet example of how we can pray for other people and remember. What thoughts do you guys have about quiet time and what you've done that's successful? What other challenges you face? Do you need to get up earlier in the morning? Do you need to let go? Are there too many things on your agenda that you need to submit your list to him and ask what needs to be deleted? Yeah. It's such a simple thing, really. And yet we find so many other things to do. I mean, we can fold the laundry. We can do everything else around the house. Well, I'll just get this one more thing done. We can answer the phone. We can just get really distracted. And that's a discipline, I think. It's just a matter of disciplining ourselves. So I'm going to finish this chapter and go. And before I go on, go ahead.
I love to journal. I used to keep diaries.
And I think that's beautiful. And I think God met you there. And I think that's just great. And another day you'd spend more time in the Bible. But that journaling helps us. Journaling is a great thing to do in your quiet time. And it's a great discipline to start if you haven't already. And that is just writing down your thoughts. And when you first start, it's kind of hard. You're not quite sure what to write, what to do. Bill Hybel wrote a book about honesty, being honest. Do you know what that is? Honest to God? Is that it? Okay. And he describes journaling, and he does that in a way that men really like, which is good because men are least likely to journal, I think, than women are. But that's a great way to work out a lot of concerns that you're dealing with and just remember God's greatness. I love what Preacher Halleck was the pastor of First Baptist Church for 46 years, and when I was a little girl, my dad got me around him. Carolyn and I were talking about it last night. It's kind of odd that a preschooler would get attached to somebody like Preacher, but I did. I thought he was my Preacher Halleck, and I just shared him with everybody else. And at the end of the service, when he would go down to the front and people would go up to, I thought he was there for me, and I would go run down to the front of the church. And then when I was five, my parents started Bethel Baptist Church. They were the mission. They went as a mission from First Baptist to Bethel. And I was furious because they were taking me away from my preacher. But I listened to him, and I would go over to his house even through college and just let him teach me. And one of the things he would always, whenever he spoke, he talked about being in relationship with God. That was absolutely, I mean, you got it every time he spoke. And he was asked one time, what is more important, prayer or reading your Bible? Because those were two of the main things, and memorization was real big. What are the two things that you, what is most important? And he said, well, gosh, I can't see them separate. I think they're both critical. But he said, but I guess it's more important for me to hear from God than from him to hear from me. And I love that because we can spend a lot of time in prayer and not get to the Word, which is his love story to us. And preacher would read the Bible through several times a year. One year he did it through four times, which is a big deal. Before he taught the book of John, he memorized it. He knew the Word of God in an incredible way, and every time he went through it, he just about wore out a Bible because it was so alive to him. So spending time in the Word is good. Where do you spend time? Is that a good question? Where do you start? Where do you go? But some people say read the book of John if you want to get to know Jesus. The Psalms are fabulous. If you have just a little time, the Proverbs, you know, there's 31 Proverbs. You can do one a day. And my dad has done this all my life. I have a great memory of seeing him every morning with a little light on in the living room reading his Bible. I mean, every morning. He was faithful. He's still faithful to do that. And reading the Proverbs every day. That's one thing you can do. You can read through the Bible. You can start at Genesis. You can start at Matthew and go through those kind of parallel. Read some here and some there. You can just pray, God, what do you have for me? Are we talking about the body of Christ right now? Read Ephesians. Read the letters to the epistle letters, Ephesians and Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Just let them nurture you and just fall in love with the Bible, so that it becomes so much a part of you. Well, when I did Ephesians, I wrote on index cards my favorite passages, and I kept them with me. And at stop signs, when I was waiting someplace, I could pull them out and I could read them. In my, I don't have my calendar in here, but I have my favorite Bible verses in there. So if I'm waiting at an appointment or something, I can go through and just let that flood over me. Surround yourselves with them. Put them on mirrors. Put them wherever. Another thing that I've done for prayer is people who have given me things, my special friends particularly who have given me little things, I keep them around where when I see them, I can pray for that person. And that just reminds me, I don't have to have them on a list, but I can always, whenever I see them, be reminded and pray. So another component of it is memorization. And it's so hard for me to memorize now. I'm thankful for years that I memorized. I started when I was 3 and memorized all the way through, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm still memorizing. Watch my little kids. My Catherine can read a verse and have it memorized, and she is memorizing so much right now, and Zachary is too. Teaching them, your children to memorize is wonderful. My little Nick, who struggles with obedience at times, I didn't realize he had learned the verse Ephesians 6:1 that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But one day, I went out to the front yard, and the kids were playing in the front yard. I said, you guys, park your bikes in the garage and come in and eat. And I always turn around assuming they're going to respond in immediate obedience. And I went into the house, and Stan stayed out in the driveway, and Catherine and Zach got in, but Nick didn't. And so Stan stood there with his hands on his hips. And Nick rode his tricycle through the grass and down the curb and into the street and came tootling back into the driveway when he saw Dad. And Stan said, Nick, what did your mother, he was 2 and a half, Nick, what did your mother tell you to do? Park trike in garage, go in house. And he said, and what did you do? Rode trike in grass over curb and street up driveway. And he said, And Stan just looked at him and he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he went right into the garage and parked that baby. I mean, it's real hard to punish a child that quotes scripture. But it's a great way to hide the word in your heart so that when you have those busy days, that you can let his word just go over you. And I encourage you to do that. Meditation, Joshua 1. Talks about the importance of delight. Don't let the words of the Lord depart from your mouth, but meditate on them day and night. So if they're written on your hearts, or at least written on your mirror, then you can meditate on them and let them just really become a part of who you are. That's the way I love to be with scriptures. It's not about winning prizes to get through the whole book. It's about letting the scriptures get into your life and change you. And one of the best ways to do it is start at the beginning and go to the end and get the whole big picture. But if that's not where you are right now, that's okay. You want to spend time with Him. So, what are the thoughts, questions, comments, please? Yes. That's a great idea. Yeah. If you have, if you get an idea like that, go for it. Get it, because you never know what it's going to turn out to be. That's great. You may have a Bible study in there. That's neat. What other thoughts? I think there are gifts, there are verses that tell us definitely that He has gifts for us and that He's called us and that He has a plan for us. He kind of built in a trick that we can't find it unless we're there and communing with Him. Sometimes in parenting I wish that He'd sent them with instructions, but He didn't. And it's just a matter of me having to say, okay, God, you gave me this child, now what do I do with them? And that's the way it is, I think, with our calling. But what has helped me the most, and this is kind of going a different path, is something called SHAPE. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Have you heard of it? It's a neat tool. It's a tool to help us understand who we are and who we are in the body. And that is acrostic. Shape, and it's S is spiritual gifts. You know this one. Again, this is nothing magical, but this is a great tool, and it helped me so much, even though I thought I knew myself. Spiritual gifts, and what I like about the book, Discovering Your Children's Gifts, is that they just use the basic 7 motivational gifts. I don't know what you all do. What do you do in your church? Is it just basically the 7? Motivational gifts? No, you do. I mean, look, we've got a list of 60. And you go, oh, this is overwhelming. But I like the way that this book does it with just the basic 7 gifts, because it kind of helps you focus on that. So you've got the gifts of, like, prophecy or perceiver and teacher and all those. And there are great passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that teach us about that, Ephesians 4. But then the H is heart. What is your passion? What has God given you a passion for? Now, that changes at different times in our life. But what gets your heart going a little bit? And if you don't know what that is, now, that's okay, but God will show it to you as you pray. What is your passion? And what is really exciting is when He gives us our passion and we realize that our friend has the same passion. And then we can work together and we can pray together and we can maybe do something. P is personality. I think that's, A. A is ability. What are your abilities? You can sing, you can play the piano, you can write, and it doesn't take creativity. It takes just whatever your abilities are. And sometimes it's hard for us to put a finger on what our abilities are. Sometimes we think, I can't do anything. You see other people doing all this stuff and you can't do it. Bill Warren, I think it is, who did this. Bill Warren at Saddleback. Rick Warren, thank you. Yeah, it's Rick Warren who started it. And he suggests that you go through your whole life. What have you done throughout your... What did you do in kindergarten? What did you do in first grade? what patterns do you see in your life, which really help you understand what your abilities are. If you were a leader, if you were a follower, if you're a nurturer, we have Karen Voorhees has a ministry of Kleenexes at our house, at our church, and she just knows when someone needs a Kleenex, and just I'm one of her. She's my mentor, but getting the Kleenex just to the right place at the right time. What is it that you can do that really meets the needs of the people around? Are you a supporter? Are you an upfront person? Are you a behind-the-scenes person? What are your abilities? What gives you joy? When I first came to our church, the women asked me to be in charge of the tickets for our women's luncheon, and I wanted to be able to contribute. So I said, yes, that was the biggest mistake of my life. I hated it. I was awful. I had a bad attitude. And they didn't do it my way because it was organized. I wanted it to be done just so, and I thought, I should never have done that. Well, that is not, I've never done tickets again. Then there was a woman who has the ability of tickets, and she's done it for years. And she loves it. Brings her joy. Let her have it. You know, we don't have to do the things that God has not shaped us for. Our personality. You may be familiar with the temperaments. Sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, and melancholy. It helps to understand those, especially if you're married, especially if you have kids. I married this guy that I didn't know. And his mother told me, I mean, really, we had a blind date, and then we got engaged. And his mother told me that he was phlegmatic, and I didn't believe it. Phlegmatic is kind of a low-key kind of person. And I told her, no, it can't be true, because I didn't think surgeons could be phlegmatic. I didn't think it was possible. Well, yeah, it is. Oh, it's true. It's true. He is. He can get a whole lot done, but in the OR, he never got angry. One time he threw an IV bag, but then I was working at the same hospital. I heard about it real quick. But, of course, I was forever flying off. But he maintains, and in a crisis, you want my husband. You also want somebody who is focused, because he works on the inside of your ear. He works on the smallest bone of your body, the stapes. Well, you want somebody who's focused in there. You don't want me in there. Because I'd be going, oh, it sounds like they're having more fun in room 3. I'm going to go in there, you know. And I have seen Stan in Sacramento on Friday afternoons. After I got finished with work, he'd still be in surgery. So I'd go down and watch surgery. I'd just get in scrubs and go in and sit on the stool. And I could watch him for hours work on the same thing. And people, the OR nurses, were going, how much longer, Dr. Baker? Well, he made sure it was perfect. And he has that kind of thing. That's a different temperament than mine. But he needed to marry me because life was much more exciting. And and we make decisions a little faster. And I needed him because I needed his calm spirit. And it took us a while to figure that out. I love, an intimate party for me is 70 of my closest friends. And an intimate party for him is me. No one else. And so we had to work through that. He went to sleep once at a dinner party at our house because it's just too much. And I had to understand that when I get into my choleric frenzy, he goes into a coma. But if we understand that in our body, in the body of Christ, then we can appreciate why she doesn't respond like I respond. But I can see her as just as beautiful. And that is so important in our children and in our spouses and in all the people around us. So personality is real important. And it's also, if you're an introvert, you don't want to be a greeter at the church. If you understand those kind of things, then you don't put yourself in a situation that makes you tired. Preparing for this has been such a joy because it's something God has called me to, and it has filled me up. It hasn't drained me down. Tickets drain me. The E is experiences. What experiences have you had? Do you have experience? You may want to lead worship like Rita does, but that doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of experience. It takes training. It takes watching. It takes time praising God yourself. You don't just get up there and do that. But if you want to lead worship like Rita, then you need to get with Rita and lead worship with her and let her mentor you along. Do you see? you may not have the experiences for whatever you feel like God's calling you to do, but you may know somebody who does. And you just shadow that person. Just be with them. Just observe them. Just be around them and see what it is that they do, how God works in their life, not to mirror them, not to be just like them, but just to grow in those experiences. And I think that's really one of the best tools for me. I realized as I looked at my life growing up that I was a leader when I did shape. It's like I didn't know that, and that really irritated. I didn't want to be a leader. I wanted to sit on the pew and just be like everybody else. But I realized, and I kind of got mad about that. I went through the funniest thing. This was like a few years ago. I should have known better. But I realized that God had called me into this role, and I needed to embrace it and enjoy it and do what God has called me to do instead of, you know, not wanting to be responsible. Leaders have to be responsible, and I wanted a break. So anyway, I think shape helps with that. Is that a real long version to your answer? Okay. What other questions or thoughts? We could probably go just until the people come in. Any other things? Okay, well, we probably shouldn't go and we let you take a break. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thanks again for this time. Lord, we pray that somehow this workshop can be used and integrated into the lives of these women. Lord, help us to understand that above all, you want us to love you and you want us to know you, that you draw us in yourself, and that through prayer you will develop that love relationship. It's nothing magical. It's not a list of checkoffs. It is a love relationship with Almighty God. In Jesus' name.